MP3 files. You can get that from him, or you can wait until one day he may put it on our new website. So however you want. But if you would, for now, please open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And this will be our second lesson. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians, chapter number 1. All right. Much of the Bible is very difficult to teach and to exposit, for especially for Americans, because our liberties, which are Bible-based, and our wealth, which is Bible-based, have cut us off from the hardship, sufferings, and persecution that most Christians throughout history have faced. And those living in our modern generation, we have not really been touched by war. We've not really been touched by hardship. I mean, I spent 8 years in the United States Marine Corps, never had one war to go visit. So no wars, no hardships. We've never been touched by persecution for our faith in Jesus Christ. And so it just seems so unfair for us to read a verse about afflictions or persecutions, and then the only thing that comes to our minds is when somebody, you know, when we think of persecution, we think about the time somebody laughed at us or wouldn't take our gospel tract, or when, you know, when the history of the New Testament church had really been one of martyrdom and torture and real persecution that we know nothing about. And honestly, we really can't relate to these passages we're going to look at. We suffer, but our suffering is sickness like everybody has. Our heartache is like everybody else's heartache, or our temporal setbacks, they're like everybody's temporal setbacks. So we as a congregation, we've not been touched with suffering, affliction, and tribulation because we're Christians. Okay, we've not suffered because of being a Christian. We really don't know anything about that, if you really think about it. And so let's be fair and honest as we approach these passages and study them as best as we can, but not try to pretend that these passages somehow involve us, because they really don't. If somebody starts harassing you out in the streets, what do? You can call the police. And the police, even if they don't like what you're doing, they're still duty-bound by a system of laws to protect you and to help you. And if they don't, then eventually you can still take recourse in a court of law and get an apology or some money or something else. And that makes it pretty easy to be a Christian. Almost anywhere you go in the world today, almost. Not everywhere, but that's why you have so many people today who are not Christians, who claim to be Christians, because it doesn't cost anything or it doesn't require anything to be able to make that claim. It's a safe claim to make in most places. If we were suffering, if we were afflicted, if we were persecuted, you would see a lot fewer church buildings, a lot less church attendance, and a lot more of the genuine article of real Christianity. But you know, to read these verses this morning and to try to speak on them or comment on them as someone who had been pastoring an underground church in China, or someone who was trying to live and witness for Jesus in Saudi Arabia or Syria, or to speak as someone who had survived a concentration camp in the Soviet Empire, that would be kind of foolish to do that, right? So I'm going to comment on these verses, but I'm going to have to be careful to try not to make too close of an application to our situation, because this is not our situation. And aren't you glad? I mean, come on. This is the proverbial spot between the proverbial rock and the proverbial hard place. We want a revival of genuine biblical Christianity, but we don't want to lose our electricity and our water and our job and our money and our freedom to get that. So we want to talk about being bold and dynamic. First century New Testament church, but we say, please, without the jails, without the whippings, without the stonings, without the beatings and the street. Well, we don't want to go out and preach in the streets either, or be persecuted. Can't we just have revival without all that stuff? You know, in other words, we want the results without the consequences of the results, or without the thing which in large part brought about those very results. God don't send any trials into this country that would make people turn to you, but just somehow, Lord, can you just make them turn to you? It's by the trials he turns people to him. There's never been any revivals in the history of America apart from times of war, any real revival. All the revivals took place during war. Pre-revolutionary wars in colonial America, they had revival. The war between the states, you had revival. The Second World War, you had revival. There's never been a revival outside of those time periods, real revival. And it's hard to have a real biblical Christianity when you don't need it, when everything just is great as it is. You know, come on. Your foe, your opponent, is not the government. They are not interfering with you living the Christian life. Even the government here in Kuwait is not interfering with us being able to gather together today and worship the Lord. Your opponent is not a religious executioner or a communist at the Gestapo or a police force. Your opposition and my opposition, you know what it is? It's our comfortable sofa, or it's our money, or it's our recreations and hobbies, our vehicles, our opportunities. Come on, that's what hinders you and I from giving our all to Jesus. What hinders it is our all that stuff we have. If you talk to those Christians who were part of those revivals, they say when they set up those, and this goes way back, but when they set up those tents, they used to have tents, they'd set them up and they'd have revivals back in the 40s, 1940s. But during that time, there was nothing else happening in town. There was no little league baseball teams. There was no racetracks to visit. There was no TV. There was nothing. And so you were either sitting home with your family, or you were sneaking out to a bar. That's all there was. Your sons were off at war. Your husbands were off at war. Your brothers were off at war. And you need God. And somebody sets up that tent and they're pointing you to God. And so you go. You go. And the war ends. The war ends and the people come home, and there's always a post-war boom in euphoria, good feelings, okay, and prosperity. And then the tent goes from 300 feet long to 100 feet long and to 60 feet long. It gets shorter and shorter. And then a six-week revival is down to just a five-day meeting because everything's good. That's the way it went. That's the way it happened. And why is that? Because, well, look at all that God has given us. You know, we'll check back in with him when we need him. Okay, so that's the preface to the verses we're going to read, because I don't want to make the mistake of reading these verses and thinking that I really know what they're really about. And I don't want us to sit here in our ease and comfort this morning and think that I can relate these verses to our lives, because at present they really don't suit our situation. But somewhere in this world, this morning, your brothers and sisters in Christ, a lot of them, they need these verses and they need these truths. Okay, so let's read starting at verse number 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Okay, now skip down to verse number 11, because this is going to be included in what we're looking at. Verse number 11, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look this morning at these verses, Lord, I know that all Scripture is beneficial for us, that you've given it to us for a reason. Though it may not presently apply, Lord, it may help us to be a comfort to some others, some other brothers and sisters in this world. Help us, Lord, to also just appreciate what you've saved for us, what you've preserved in your Scriptures, and give us a blessing this morning as we study these words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're really just going to look at three little truths today, kind of three little sermonettes. First of all, in verse number 4, it says, you see the words there, we glory in you. We glory in you. All right, if you were here last week, we talked about our need to thank God for one another. And I think we would all admit that we all come short on that, don't we? We're lacking in that area. And we spoke of our need to love everyone that we're in fellowship with, not just the certain few that we would have that we would have been friends with even if we never got saved, because we had common interests, common causes and things like that. But we ought to let the Lord work in our hearts so that we can love everyone. And so I think we can agree that we all come short on that, all right? Here in verse 4, here's a Bible truth. The Apostle Paul said, he's saying, we brag on you. When we go to other places, we talk about what a great group of Christians you are and how much we appreciate you. Now, that can't be a wrong thing to do, or else the Holy Spirit would not be including that in an epistle that's written for our admonition and for our edification. And you and I ought to brag on one another. In this world that has so much to say about Christians, it has so much criticism to level against Christians, has so many negatives because of the things that some Christians do, we ought to lift up our voice and say, I know some people who really live it. They do it right. I know some people who are genuine. I know some missionaries who are diligent. I know some church people who are honest. I know some preachers who are sincerely dedicated to helping other people. Everybody's not a crook, as you might think. Everybody's not a hypocrite. Everybody's not a compromiser. Everybody's not a gossip. Everybody's not a backstabber. I know some good Christians, and I'm in fellowship with them, and I'm happy about that, and I thank God for them. So we ought to brag on each other. People sit around and they say, oh, this church and that church, and or they're out in a public place running their mouths. They're out there maybe in a grocery store or a restaurant, and they're talking so everybody can hear, and they're complaining about their pastors for everybody to hear. Now, instead, they could be out there in that public place lifting up Jesus, but they're standing in a public place using the breath that God gave them, the tongue that God gave them, and the half of a brain that God gave them to criticize two pastors or two brothers or two sisters that they know. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if their pastor is a total heretic or if he did something really, really terrible. You don't go out in public and talk about that in front of lost people. That's the lesson. And we ought to lift up one another and speak well of one another and thank God, not just face to face, not just in prayer, but out and about for others to hear. We ought to thank God for one another. You ought to let people hear you say, I'm glad that I've got a good church to go to. I'm glad I've got good people to fellowship with. I'm glad there are good children in the church for my children to be friends with. I'm glad that there are godly women that my wife can be friends with. And I'm glad that there are men that my son can look up to. I thank God for that. And so it wouldn't hurt to talk that way. You know, let people overhear that kind of conversation. And you watch this crowd, and they just like to sit around and criticize this one and criticize that one and badmouth their church and badmouth the people in their church. Well, they're not going to be in that church very long if that's their true feelings anyway. But, I mean, people sit around and say, they ask me, you know, Brother Bob, where did so-and-so go? And I've got to be a good Christian and not tell you about all the garbage that's been coming out of their mouth the whole time that they were here. And then you think, well, Brother Bob, he's not a very nice person, or else he would have gone and got those people and brought them back, did everything he could to bring them back to the church. Well, why would I bring somebody back that was doing the damage that they were doing that you don't even know about? Okay, because we choose to talk about the people that are doing right. That's what I want to talk about. Okay, I want to talk about all of you who do right and do good, and I want to encourage them instead of making an issue out of people who just want to tear the brethren apart. That's right. There's a lot that goes on that is not talked about because it doesn't need to be talked about. Okay. The Bible says that it's a shame to even speak of those things that are done of them in secret. And if your idea of Christian fellowship is sitting around tearing down Christians, you don't need to be in a Christian church. You need to join the Scientologists or the Moonies or some other group that hates Christians, just like you. If you hate Christians, join the group that hates Christians. Okay, there ought to be something good to say about people who are living for the Lord. And there are some. There are some. If there wasn't, you wouldn't have got saved, right? Somebody was living enough for the Lord to tell you about Jesus. And if they weren't something good to say about somebody, you wouldn't know the Bible. Somebody was living enough for Jesus to sit down with you and teach you the Bible. If there weren't, you wouldn't be where you are in your Christian life, because did you know somebody's praying for you? You might not know it, you might not be aware of it, but there are people praying for you. I tell you, it's It's nice to be able to meet with other Christians and to be able to tell them that we've got a church full of people who are bold for Jesus, that care for one another, that pray for one another, that give without being asked to and without having to twist their arm or having to preach a message about tithing every other week. I praise God I don't have to. And people who come to prayer meetings and who reach out to the community and who help one another and cook meals for one another and weep with one another and rejoice with one another and visit one another and bear one another's burdens. I thank God to be able to go out and brag about what God has put together right here. If you don't feel that way about it, you ought to change your heart and get right with God, or go find a group of people that you do enjoy being with. People say, well, yeah, I just can't get along with those people. Well, somebody can. How come you can't and they can? Now, I'm going to say this, and I hope you understand, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to act like a tough guy. I'm not issuing an ultimatum or trying to provoke you. I understand. I actually understand that this church is not for everyone. And I don't think everybody has to do things our way to be right. Can you believe it? But you'd better get in a church somewhere that you can brag on and be happy about, and go out of that church that you're criticizing and condemning and finding fault with, for your sake and for our sake and for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. We don't try to hold people here who hate it here. That doesn't make any sense. People walk in here for the first time, and maybe for the past 20 years, they've been in a church where they sing a different kind of music. And so at the end of the service, you might hear them say something like, well, this is a pretty good church, but I just don't like your music. Oh, well, then we're going to change that tomorrow, just so you'll keep coming. No. No, look, that's asking too much. You're thinking too highly of yourself if that's your expectation. If you like the singing and you like the evangelism and you like the fellowship, but you're just not all that keen on the KJV. Okay, well then find a church with an NIV or get a KJV and start getting keen on it. But don't expect that church that you visit for the first time to abandon its doctrinal principles just because you walk in the door and want them to do something your way, something different. That's not fair. Doesn't even make good sense. We have had people come to our church searching for answers. Lost people come to the church, and we patiently and lovingly guided them to the truth, led them to the Lord Jesus Christ. God spoke to their hearts. They received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they were born again. They received eternal life. Well, at that point, what were they? They were newborn babes desiring the sincere milk of the Word, and we weren't about to let them starve. We fed them. We nurtured them, we discipled them for 12 weeks until they were well grounded on the fundamentals of the Christian faith. And then after that, they politely informed me that they wanted to attend another church. Now, I could have allowed myself to be offended. I could have objected and tried to hold on to them. I could have bad-mouthed the other church that they wanted to join and try to talk them out of going there. But instead, I just wished them well, and I still pray for them, and I see them every now and then, and we have some enjoyable conversations about the Lord. And they're still growing in the Lord. They're still hungry for God's Word, and I can be thankful for that. I can rejoice in that. They're saved. They have eternal life. Listen, I realize that our church is not for everyone. We've had people with young children who liked our church, agreed with our doctrine, but they just wanted more programs for their children. And we don't have hard feelings when people know what they want and they go for it. God bless them. If they're happy, I'm happy. We're not going to be able to meet everybody's needs here. And so the few people who have decided to make this their church family, we need to glory in them and never, never gossip about or badmouth or complain about any of our brothers and sisters in Christ. I hope you agree with that. Verse 4 says, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God." Are you bragging about your brethren? Why not? Are you bragging about your sisters? Why not? Are you bragging about your church? Why not? If it's not worth bragging about, either it's a terrible church and you just need to get out of it, or you've got a bad heart and you need to get it right. But he says, "We ourselves glory in you in the churches of God." Really, really, this is a good church. If you are for evangelism, this is a good church for you. If you're for the Bible, this is a good church. If you're for people being concerned about and caring for other people, this is a good church. If you can't brag on this church, I'll say it again, you really would be better off just to find one that you really can truthfully brag on or get your heart right. All right, so that's the first little sermonette this morning. Verse 4 again says, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer." All right, so look at this. Persecutions, verse 4. Tribulations, verse 4. And suffer, verse number 5. Here's the mindset. What did I do wrong? Why is God doing this to me? Where is it that I'm out of His will? Or what have I done to provoke God to wrath, that all these terrible things are happening to me? Sounds like what we've been studying on Monday nights in the book of Job, doesn't it? Job was trying to get the answers to those questions. What did I do? All right, so keep your finger there, or put a marker there, and look at 1 Thessalonians for a minute. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Same group of believers. First Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 6. "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord." So these people, they're following the Lord in obedience to their preachers. The preachers are telling them, follow the Lord. Verse 7, "so that ye were ensamples." What's an ensample? It's the same as an example, but it's more than one example. It's plural. Okay? "So that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." So this church, the church at Thessalonica, this church is exemplary. They're a good church. The Apostle Paul, he could get a church started and then say, now if you want to know, he could tell that new church that he starts, if you want to know how to do it right, if you want to know how to really please the Lord, look at that church over at Thessalonica. That's a good example there. Okay? That's the church to pattern yourself after. Verse number 8. "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Paul said, we went to this place, we didn't even have to pass out a gospel tract. We didn't have to witness. We didn't have to evangelize at all. You guys had all of that covered. What an outreach. Verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. All right, so you get a good picture in your mind about what kind of group of believers this is. It's a good group of people. It's pretty good. Look at chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe it. That believe. Okay. And verse 14, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that great? He's basically saying to these believers, you heard the word, you took that to heart, you believed it, it worked in your life, it had an effect in your life, and you followed on. Chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So let's get this truth. The fact that you are suffering doesn't mean that you're not right with God. The fact that you're suffering, the fact that you are persecuted, doesn't mean that you're not right with God. The fact that you're afflicted doesn't mean you're not right with God. In fact, it may be because you are right with God. I mean, think about it. Who is it that's being targeted by certain religious terrorists? People who are living for Christ. They're not targeting the secret believers who sneak around and never open their mouth for Jesus Christ and never do anything for the Lord. They're targeting the people who are sold out and they're really living for the Lord. What churches are persecuted around the world? Not the ones that are not evangelizing, not the ones that are not changing lives, not the ones that are not making a dent in the dead religions of the regions. What churches are being persecuted? The ones that are making a difference. So this idea that if you do everything right and you live just right and you obey what you're supposed to obey, then it's all going to be hunky-dory, you know, wonderful. That's just one more great big charismatic lie. And I've heard it myself in this country. People trying to lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ by lying to them and telling them, receive Jesus Christ and you'll never have another problem. It's a lie. And it's just not so. What's the purpose of all this? Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 28. The word token showed up in our passage in 2 Thessalonians, and it's used a couple of times here in Philippians. So we can learn something about that word, how it's used, that word token. Token, I gave you the definition, or a definition there. Something that stands for something else, a representative item, a token. All right, Philippians 1, verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. All right, so the fact that you have adversaries and they're persecuting you, don't let that terrify you. Which is to them, your adversaries, an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation. An evident token of salvation. Okay? And that of God. Verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. All right, so here's what happens. The world believes that temporal power is proof that you're right with God. You've got the power, you win the battles, that proves you're the one who's right with God. That's what the world believes. They believe temporal wealth is proof you're right with God. You make good money, you've got a job that makes you wealthy. They think that's because you're right with God. They believe that temporal influence is proof that you're right with God. You've got the position that people respect you, and they think that proves you're right with God. So when they persecute Christians and burn their churches to the ground and torture and kill them, what does that prove to them, to these worldly people? They're thinking, well, we're right with God, and they couldn't be right with God because, look, we triumphed over them. That is an absolute truth in the Old Testament sense, in the Old Testament kingdom of heaven sense, where every promise there is a material promise, okay? And every defeat and every punishment is material. But now, here we are, we're part of a spiritual kingdom that is not of this world. With our victories and defeats are in the spiritual realm and not here in the material realm. And so we look and we say, when things happen to us like that, we say, well, of course, that's to be expected. Those who are of this earthy, are triumphing over those of us who are heavenly because we have no place here. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We are not fighting for lands and territory and property and money. We're fighting for the souls and the hearts and the minds of man for their eternal destiny. So when they overrun us, they say, well, look at that. That's proof that they're wrong and we're right. But when they overrun us, we say, look at that. That's proof that we're right. Why would they hate people who don't rape? Why would they hate people who don't pillage? Why would they hate people who don't murder? Why would they hate people who don't torture? Why would they hate people who are honest and decent and fair and kind and loving? How do you explain that? Doesn't make sense. But, the only explanation is they just must hate everything that's righteous. If they hate us, we must be righteous. See, it's the same token. It's the same token. It just depends on which side you're looking at. You know, think of a coin. What's on that coin? A building on one side, an eagle on the other side. It just depends which side you look at. Okay? So that's Philippians 1 there. We say the reason these churches are being burned to the ground and these pastors are being murdered and their congregations are being tortured and in these West African and Central African nations, for example, we say the reason for that is they are seeking to devote themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, the world hates them. The world hates them. But the people that are killing them, they say something else. They say, look at that. They couldn't be right with God. Look how easy it is to kill them. Their God can't have any power. He can't be pleased with them. Look how easy it is to just wipe them off the map. But you know what? If you don't understand that you're part of a spiritual body in a spiritual kingdom, fighting a spiritual war with spiritual weapons, you're going to get mighty confused about this subject here. All right, let's go back to our passage in 2 Thessalonians. We'll look at this token again. We'll read carefully verses 4 and 5 one more time and watch. Watch what the token is here. Verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith. All right, so what, before we go on, what's the subject? The subject is your patience and faith, right? Now, what influence is brought to bear on this subject? In all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. All right, so here's the subject, patience and faith. Here's what's acting upon that subject, the hard times. Okay, let's read on, verse 5. Which is a manifest token. What's the subject? Not the persecutions. What's the subject? Not the tribulations. What's the subject? Your patience and faith. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. All right? I hope you're listening. The proof that you are right with God is not that you suffer. It's that you're patient. It's not that you're persecuted. It's that you have faith that continues even though you are being persecuted. Okay? The token is not a trouble-free life. The token is not trouble in your life. The token is that whatever comes my way, I endure that with patience and with faith. And that's the coin that's on display in the eyes of this world that establishes that we are right. Now, you know what? If you don't know the difference between Old Testament and New Testament, if you don't know the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, if you don't know the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, if you don't know the difference between Israel and the church, you know what you're going to do when they bomb your city? You're going to bomb theirs. You know what you're going to do when they shoot at you? You're going to shoot at them. They burn down the church, you burn down one of their religious buildings. That's what people do who profess to be Christians simply because, well, I'm not a Buddhist. That's what they do. But people who are saved and born again, they know this is not the fight that we're supposed to be drawn into. We are here not to kill you, but to win you to Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's the token. The token is the patience and the faith through those trials and troubles. He says, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. That's the spiritual kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. All right, so this brings us to the third little message today. Verse 5 tells us to take this trouble with patience. Take this trouble without abandoning your faith, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Look at verse 11 now. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Okay, here we go. I'm saved. I have eternal life. I have a home in heaven. And that cannot be taken away from me. That will not be taken away from me. I'm assured of that. And so isn't that great? It's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. I have a part in the kingdom of God eternally. That's wonderful news. God has predestinated me to be conformed to the image of his Son. And them that he's predestinated, he's already said it as though it's a done deal. It's done. It's going to happen. Them he also glorified. This is information you get from Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to about 31. So these things we're reading about, God is going to do them. I'm going to be forever in that kingdom of God. I'm going to be forever enjoying the glorification that Christ makes possible. Here's what these two verses say. God has done all that for you. God's done all that for me. Are you worth anything to him? What am I worth to the cause of Christ? He didn't say that ye may have the kingdom of God. He said that ye may be counted worthy of having it. Because you do have it, but are you worthy of having it? You can't earn it, but how about act like you were at least trying to? Not that you're going to be glorified. You are going to be glorified. That's for sure. But that you might be worthy of being glorified. That God could look at me and say, it was worth having that guy. Or it was worth saving that guy. That God could look at you and say, it was worth giving the Holy Spirit to her. It was worth giving that gift to him. That he could say, I made a good investment there when I got that one. That's what I want to be. That's what I want you to be as well. And whatever I got to do, whatever I've got to say to help you to achieve that, I'm going to do it. And it may offend you sometimes. And whatever, you know, I don't want you to spend 70 years simply taking up space. Do something besides eat and breathe and sleep. Do something besides making money and taking pictures. Be worth something to God. Let somebody, when you die, look in your casket and say, I would be lost if he hadn't told me about Jesus. I'd be on my way to hell if she hadn't told me about Jesus. I'd have never learned how to put my family together and keep it together if they hadn't taken an interest in my family. Be worth something. That's the lesson. And listen, I mean this. I do not want to get to the end of my life having been worthless. I don't want to live 5, 6, 7 decades on this planet and have done nothing more for the human race than lost people have done that end up in hell. I want to be worth something to God. I don't want to be one of these people that drops out of church and nobody even notices that they're gone. Nobody misses them. There's no empty seat in the car that goes out to the outreach activities. There's no empty spot in the prayer meeting because they never took that spot in the first place. I want to be of use to God in the prison house. I want to be of use to God in the church house. I want to be of use to God in my house. I want to be of use to God in the schoolhouse. I want to be of use to God in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. I don't want God just to save me because I wanted to be saved. I want to be worth something to God. And I want you to be worth something to God. And this whole mindset that's been poured into you from the day of your birth, that it's about you, it's about you, it's about you, it's about you. I'm not happy, I don't like the way they're treating me, I don't like what they said, I don't like the way it went, I don't like how long the line is, I don't like that it's hot, it's cold, it's warm, it's too right, it's too left. Look, do something that will make somebody miss you when you're gone. Do something that will make God reward you when He sees you. Do something that will get a crown put on your head. Not so you can brag about having a crown, but just so you can know that you were worth something to God. I don't want to stand before the Lord and the only thing He's got on the records is that I ate 7 billion pounds of food and I smoked 400,000 cigarettes and I watched 8 million TV programs and then died of rot. I mean, come on. That's not life. I don't just want to be an American. I want to do something. You know what you always see when you take a vacation? And you go out and you do a little bit of sightseeing. You go spelunking in a cave. You see somebody's initials carved in that rock wall. You go hiking through the woods. You come across a tree with somebody's initials carved there. You go into the cities and you'll find graffiti with somebody's initials. Or a bridge, an overpass with somebody's initials. Why? Because those are people who wanted to make sure that somebody knew they had been there. Right? That's why they do it. So somebody would know they'd been there. Now, I don't know if that amounts to anything or not. I never could figure out why they write their initials in the toilet. You know, that doesn't make any sense to me. I've been here. It sure would be nice. You know, I don't know if what you're doing will amount to anything or not, but wouldn't it be nice if the Lord doesn't come right away, if 100 or 200 or 300 years from now, somebody's walking through a village or a town somewhere in this world, and there's a mark that I made for Jesus Christ. If it's just one little church that was started, if it's just one little family that got saved, and then, and their grandchildren, and their great-grandchildren, and their great-great-grandchildren, and great-great-great-grandchildren. If there's just one book that in some library somewhere that somebody can take off the shelf and get saved, it would just be nice to make some sort of mark on the world that means something, that's important, wouldn't it? Just to do something that makes God say, you know, it was worth dying for that guy. There would be no witness on that campus if it wasn't for him. There'd be no witness on that job if it wasn't for him. There would be no light in that community if it wasn't for him. There'd be no missionary among that tribe if it wasn't for him. God looks out on the waste of this human race, millions and millions and billions of people just bound and determined to go to hell in spite of all that God has done for them or can do for them, that certainly cannot please the Lord. And then he looks on the body of Christ, and here's tens and hundreds and thousands of saved people, and all they wanted to do was get saved, and they couldn't care less about doing anything for Jesus. That can't please the Lord. And I want him to look on this little church. I want him to look on this little life and say, look there, that was worth it. That group of people was worth dying for. That group of people was worth putting my Holy Spirit in. That group of people was worth giving my Bible to. They're worthy. You know something? It's one thing for you and me to bow our knees and lift our hands and say, worthy is the Lamb. But how about for the Lamb to look at you and just say, same to you. Here's a crown. Same to you. Here's a title deed. Same to you. Why don't you rule and reign with me? Look, it's not about, look at me, I got a crown. That's not it. It's about knowing that Jesus Christ thought that it was worth it to make me part of his church. That Jesus Christ thought it was worth it to have me in his body. I want to be worth something to the Lord. I want all the boys and girls in our church to grow up and be worth something to Jesus. I don't just want to be saved and just be taking up space. Be worthy. Be worthy. Have you ever bought something and, you know, maybe you ordered it through the mail and not long after you got it, you realize that thing was a piece of junk? But you paid for it, so you tried to do the best you could with it, but it was just a big disappointment. Well, imagine buying something with your own precious blood on the cross and then finding out that it's just a piece of junk. It doesn't work, and you can't do anything with it. Wouldn't that be disappointing? But man, when you buy something and you take it home and it really does slice and dice and chop and peel and cook, and man, it does everything it's supposed to do, doesn't that bring you some satisfaction? Well, how about buying something with your own precious blood and bringing it into your body, bringing it into your building, into your church, and then finding out it really does all of the things it's supposed to do? It really does work the way that it's supposed to work. I guarantee that brings some satisfaction to the heart of God. I really want to bring the Lord some satisfaction. I really do. I'd hate to die tomorrow and it wouldn't matter that I lived. Wouldn't that be awful? Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? You know, so many Christians, though, they say, well, I'm saved. That's all that matters. Please don't say that. Please don't think that way. Don't be that selfish toward God and toward man. Be worth something to your neighbors. Be worth something to your town. Be worth something to your church. Be worth something to your God. I want the Lord to be glad that he bought me. I want him to be glad that he bought you. And so if I push too hard sometimes, that's why. I don't want you to just waste your life chasing things that don't matter. Be worthy. All right? Would you stand and we'll pray, and then we'll sing a hymn before we take a short break. Let's pray.